Second Peter chapter 2, 12 to 22 for our text we're looking at this morning. Verse 12, hear the word of the Lord our God. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This concludes our sermon text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, as we come now to this portion of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 20th chapter, we ask for your help to understand this topic, this subject, this wonderful truth of Christian liberty. What is it? What isn't it? And we ask for your help as we look at some texts of Scripture as well. Be with us, O Lord. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. Now, if you take your hymnals and turn to 859 in the back, you'll find chapter 20 of the Westminster Confession of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience. What a great title for a chapter found in our Westminster Confession. When we left off, we were in the law of God, and we finished those some time ago. Today we'll begin to look at this of Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. And I would say and venture to say that many people in the Church of Jesus Christ have no idea what Christian liberty is or what it really means. And as we look at this morning, let me remind you of where we left off last time. It's been some time, and I'm just going to read that last section before I look at Romans 6 to start us off today, because it's a very important topic. What is it? What does it mean? How are we to use our Christian liberty? What does it mean to be in it? What is the function of being liberated as Christians? Very important topic. If you look at the very last paragraph, section 7 of the previous chapter there, of the law of God, it says, neither are the forementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel. Do you hear that? By way of review, the forementioned uses of the law contrary to the law is not contrary to the gospel. It never is the law telling us the gospel doesn't need, you can keep me the law, if you will, but you don't need to worry about the gospel. No, we need the gospel to keep the law. Therefore, the gospel supports the law, and the law upholds the gospel. And it points us to Christ. Paul says, I didn't even know what I was doing wrong without the law. And it says, to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it. So what a great language they use, these divines. And that says the Spirit of Christ subduing. And this is what I want you to listen closely to as we begin today. The Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man. There it is again. We see the divine's taking time to show that it is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who subdues us and gives us the strength to keep the law. We want to keep it. Who's doing this? Christ. Enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully. Not only do we do it cheerfully. Which the will of God revealed in law required to be done. So some people that would, and we'll see some of this probably as we go through this Christian liberty topic today and maybe next week as well, that people have a confusion. I just can't keep the law all the time, Lord. I got to have fun. And I can't be bound by that. I can't even do it. Well, we can in Christ. But when they say in there that we freely and cheerfully obey the law of God. For instance, we came to church today. We ventured out of the home. We got on the road and we drove down the road and we came to church. I hope that all of us had the same experience or similar, that we were joyful coming to church, that we were looking forward to seeing each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we were in a cheerful mode, if you will, of thinking, that we weren't going, boy, I wish we didn't have to come here today. Hope I don't miss the start of the Browns game. People, we know people are thinking like that. Nominalism in the church is a problem. But we come with cheerfulness. So that's one good example of how we obeyed the law of God that says, keep my Sabbath holy. Well, that's where we left off, and you can go back and listen to those, all 19 chapters. Now we begin this 20th chapter of Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. Now, I'm going to start with just simply reading a couple verses from Romans 6, and you can look it up later or just listen to what I say here this morning from the Word of God. It's that famous, very popular, to people know this. It's where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You'll recall that. What shall we say then? Now that we're Christians, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers his own question by saying, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So because we've been liberated from the damnation of our souls being under the wrath of God, do we say, let me sin more that I get more grace? No. Let grace reign supreme in your heart, where we listen to the Father's words and the law of God and we want to obey it cheerfully. I want to use that word cheerfully. It's a wonderful word. And to be really just involved in obeying God and loving His law. We see that in Psalm 119. We see it in Psalm 19. How I love thy law, O Lord. I love your law. And we've been liberated to keep it. So liberty is the Christian life. In this Christian life, again, let me say, there's much confusion. Now, what we see is what Christian liberty is, and I'm not going to give a big discourse on this part of the message, but what it isn't is it's not drinking, smoking, bowling, going to the movies, and listening to rock and roll. Okay? That isn't Christian liberty. If you go to a movie, and you need to see the movie or you want to see the movie, use discernment if it's really appropriate to see the movie, number one. And as Christians, we don't need to play games. We know what's a decent thing to watch or not. And most of what is, one minister was just saying, that in the late 1920s and 30s, movies were become almost pornographic already, and there were laws then passed because there was an uprising, even in the Roman Catholic Church and in Protestants, forced them to stop making these things, and they wouldn't go. So they, for financial reasons, they stopped. And so we had we had what we'd call a season of God blessing a nation without creepy garbage movies being made, and more of a righteous message. If a couple went into the bedroom, as he said, it just faded out. They didn't show a detailed description of what was going on in the bedroom. Now it's just free for all, because now they've taken it too far, which is what all sinners do. They love their sins so much they keep aggressively doing more and more. But Christian liberty is not whether you have a drink, whether you smoke a cigarette, whether you're listening to a form of music. Christian liberty is, as we're going to see in this very first section of this chapter. And listen to the language. This is some very beautiful language. Section 1 says, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers. Who purchased this liberty? Jesus the Christ. Under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. Now listen to this list. This list is absolutely fantastic as we understand. This is what we've been liberated for, and we live in this liberty right now. We are free. The guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from the present evil world. We've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from the bondage of Satan and dominion of sin, the evil of afflictions, the sting of death. No longer do we worry about death. There's no sting in it. Jesus reversed that. Now that we've been converted, we don't die. We live forever. You know, that sting of death is, that's the easy part. You know, if your heart stops beating, that's not hard for that to happen. What's hard is the pain in between. When we have sickness, when we don't feel good, nobody likes a headache, nobody likes to feel pain. But that's where bodies start to break down. You know, some people that live in agony their whole lives with certain diseases, but that sting of death, that's taken care of. And God gets us through those lives where we have suffering. But that's aside from what they're pointing out here. From evil afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. All those things we have been liberated from. That's Christian liberty. What a list. Now, if you focused on that as Christian liberty, you'd have a full-time job. As also, it says, the divine say, as also in their free access to God, we now come to God Almighty freely. We have part of the royal priesthood. We've been paid for with a price. Christ opened up the veil. We now walk into the throne of grace boldly. And we pray to our God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. And then they say, and yielding their obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear. Do you hear that language? We don't approach God out of a slavish fear, as if, oh, I hope this works. We need to learn that God loves us so much. He gave us only begotten sons so that we may come to Him freely with anticipation of speaking to God Almighty through Jesus the Son. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1, the very first four verses, that my joy may be complete that you understand this, that now you have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. It doesn't get any more wonderful than that. We're speaking to God anytime we want. Imagine just for a minute, and I'll just take the liberty to say, talk about liberty, I'll take the liberty to say this. Imagine if God was on a schedule and we could only meet with Him from 3 to 4 in the afternoon. And every individual had a time slot, like some kind of psychologist in the sky. And we were on a clock. No, that's not our God. We can speak to God. It's not as if He can't handle all the prayers of the world that are coming up to Him by all the saints on the planet right now. He hears all of our prayers, and they're completely clear to Him through Jesus Christ, the Son, the Mediator. Imagine if it was like that. What a morbid thing. I can't talk to God until 2:30. That'd be odd, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be very wonderful, as it is wonderful. We can speak to our God anytime we want. All which were common also to believers under the law. That is, under the law, But under the New Testament, now listen closely, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of ceremonial law. Now, what is it? What are they talking about? They're talking about the shift from the Old Testament church, the old economy, the church of the Jewish people, which was a real church, as we'll see, and then to the shift where Christ does away with all those types and shadows, and now he's the fulfillment. So we live on the other side of the ceremonial, and we have a more fullness, but it's the same thing. They were saved the same way. They worship God the same way, because it says right here, this yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected. It's very important that we recognize that the divines use the word church. They were a church. We're a church. We are an extension, a continuation of that church. They were part of the church of Jesus Christ, and we are. Now, I think we have to be honest that people do not understand that in the modern day church, that Israel, they say, well, they were different, that God treated them different. We now are under grace, 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 and all the things that we wrestle with the antinomian teachings and so on and so forth. But we need to recognize that in this fullness, we now, in Christ Jesus, was subjected, it says, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace. Now, that's a very important part to understand, because the text of Scripture that divines give as a proof text is Hebrews chapter 4:14, where it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us therefore come boldly. This is from the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time. You see, we become boldly. So when it says greater boldness, is exactly what it means, to the throne of grace, and in fuller communication of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. Now, what we need to remember is that they all could not enter into the tabernacle, only the high priest. And they had to go through this ceremonial law where they waited. And he went in and he did what he had to do in the bloody sacrifices. Terry Johnson from down in Savannah, Georgia, I believe that's his name, was saying that he read a book on the old tabernacle. But he was saying the details of which the author wrote about that was that the amount of animals they had to keep in stock and the hard work it was to keep this going. It was. They had to keep the animals ready to go. They had to be the best animals. This was a full-time job to keep animals ready to sacrifice to God the Father. And that was such a busy thing. Think about that. If the only way we could understand fully what Christ had done for them, we had to bring our best animal. You see, we live in a more fuller expression of that now. We have Christ. He's come. He's done everything he's going to do. It's over. It's finished. None of us walked in here today with a lamb to sacrifice. None of us had to pick out something in our stock to bring today. Because Jesus is the sacrifice. We need to really understand that to really be liberated and understand what liberty is. There's liberation from that which was, and now we're liberated to do that which we are called to do. And so we see that very clearly. Now, the second section is that God alone, they say, God alone is Lord of the conscience. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Think about that for a minute. No one else, nothing else, is overseer, Lord, sovereign over our minds. Only God can dictate to us what we do and don't do. Many people in the last, it's going on 2 weeks ago, people went to the ballot box and they cast their their vote. Well, if a Christian who claimed, or the person that claimed to be a Christian said, I have the liberty to vote for whoever I want. No, you don't. Stop. Why don't they? Because God dictates their conscience. He's the Lord of their conscience. And as we mentioned from the pulpit here, that if some Christian, or they say they're Christian, could pull the lever for Kamala Harris, what are they doing? They're sinning against the holy God because he's the Lord of their conscience. So no, they're not free to do that. They're free to obey the word. They're not free to disobey it. We need to think of how he is alone the Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. That's critical. And we'll get into some of this today. That when we see this, hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. And I would say, praise the Lord. Yet that gets a little dicey and a little confusing because many men in churches like to make up rules that have nothing to do with the Bible. Now we didn't exhaust it, but we spent quite a bit of time talking about Rome, which we'll look at again briefly today, because Rome's a good example about what's called extra-biblical teachings, where men, priests, popes, all these things are binding people's consciences to do what is outside of Scripture. And that destroys real Christian liberty. So, free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it. And there's that word beside it. What's beside the word? Well, that's where someone says, yes, Jesus. But as we'll see when we get to the book of Galatians, we're going to see that very quickly they were deceived by the Judaizers that, yeah, Jesus is, he's done a great thing, but you still need to keep circumcising your children. You still need to do this work of righteousness, which has nothing to do with your salvation. And Paul was so angry and so disappointed in Christ about how quickly they fell away. So let me just start again. God alone is the Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word. You see, if it's something contrary to the word, well, when you hear that beside it, think of Rome. Think of antinomianism. Those are all things that are beside God's dictate. God doesn't tell anybody anywhere in his word to pray to Mary. We looked at that pretty exhaustively. That's a sin. So to bind someone's conscience and say you have to pray to Mary, how about the seven sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church? Penance, confirmation, confession, right? Penance. The Mass, all of the things of which they've created are man-made. None of those find their places in Scripture. So how do we see this? From the doctrines and commandments of men which are anything contrary to his word. All those are contrary to his word. Therefore, they're damnable and they're wrong. And in fact, they're evil. And in matters of faith and worship, they have no place in the kingdom of God. Because they have nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. They say you now have to do this, 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 and to be what? Even considered for the kingdom. Anything outside of the regulative principle, altar calls. We can talk about that. That's a Protestant practice, altar calls. That's something that Charles Finney made very famous in the 18th century where he was a revivalist. Charles Finney was not a saved man. He was a heretic. Many people still look to Charles Finney as a great preacher. He was not a great preacher. He denied original sin. He was a false teacher telling people you need to do this, do this, and get saved. He put them on what's called the hot seat. He made them sit on something and pressure them into the kingdom. And then the altar call started to come in. And who did we see using the altar call over and over in his grand crusade? Billy Graham, the Arminian. Billy Graham did not believe the gospel properly. That's just a fact. People don't like to hear that, like he's an untouchable, you know, golden calf or something. Sorry, he had a false teaching. Now, so all of these things fall into the category of beside, where you see that word besides it in matters of faith and worship. We can't just make it up as we go along because God's regulative principle, which is in his word, that which God has prescribed, we do, that which he hasn't prescribed, we don't do. And they said such doctrines are to obey such commandments out of conscience. If we obey commandments of men, if we obey these things which are besides the word of God, those commandments out of a conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. So we actually betray the very thing Christ gave us by purchasing it for us, this true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith. You see, they put that right in there. It's an implicit faith. It's not explicit. It's not right. And an absolute and blind obedience. When we were talking about Rome in the last weeks, doing the Reformation principles, we talked about purgatory. If you believe in purgatory, you're completely outside of orthodoxy. There's no such thing. And as we were watching that, I was listening to Hugh Hewitt. He's a conservative radio talk show host, and he's Roman Catholic, but he's an educated Roman Catholic. When we were talking about All Saints Day, when it got to be around Halloween and Reformation, remember we talked about this? He rattled off everything it meant, and he loved it. And he went to the graveyard to pray for the dead who are in purgatory. He knew what he was talking about as a Roman. He was being a good Roman Catholic. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was praying with his intellect. He believed they were really up there floating around or down wherever they're at. He knew what it meant. He wasn't an ignorant Roman Catholic. He was an unsaved man. Is an unsaved man. So when you see that in absolute and blind obedience, think of purgatory. They believe something blindly in an absolute deception is to destroy liberty of conscience because they're being bound by a false teaching. The liberty disappears. And reason also. Do you see why we begin today by saying, what is Christian liberty? It's not drinking beer and having a movie night. Or wearing jeans. It's a Christian school not too far from here that you can't wear jeans. Even outside the school building. Well, nowhere do I see in the Bible. Now, they're allowed to have any dress code they want in the school building. That's fine. I'm all for dress codes, by the way. I think it's a good thing. But I will say this, that if I'm somewhere with jeans on and they come up and make me feel like I lost my salvation because I got jeans on, well, Jesus didn't say, I did everything except you better not wear jeans. Do you see how absurd it is? Yet they believe this stuff. And that's legalism. Well, let's move forward then. But that implicit faith, doctrines of men, no. We say no to that. This implicit faith destroys the liberty we're talking about. Section 3 then says this. They who upon pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any lust do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty. Now, when we listen to this, Dr. Gerstner, speaking of pretense, he begins to talk about where I'm going to close today after we get through this next section. But that he says there's a straight line. And in that straight line there, you can curve to the left, you can curve to the right. Because he's talking about that narrow path which Christ talks about in Matthew 7, which we're going to look at. But if you go to the left, you're deviating from real Christian liberty. If you deviate to the right, you're going off the wrong way. And so that pretense is you're saying, hey, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to practice the sin. I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to cherish any lust. And thereby I'm going to destroy the end of Christian liberty because Christian liberty does the opposite. And which that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now what they're talking about is a Christian who says, I'm going to keep sinning, practice sin, I'm going to cherish it, thereby I'm destroying the Christian liberty of which Christ has purchased, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies. And then, but they close with this section, we might serve the Lord without fear. And there it is again, not a slavish fear, but without fear. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. I hope you see that this morning. that there's a narrow path that we're on, and it is a skinny little path. I mean, you drive down Route 86 here, you get down to certain roads, there you go this way, you go this way. That's what we do as Christians. We say, hey, wait, no, I can't do that. I can't go this way. I got to stay right here, dead on with Christ. A straight path. There's a lot to be said about that section. What it doesn't mean, well, we can say this. Nature, our nature has been changed to obey God, and we had nothing to do with it. So our nature now wants to be on the straight path. If it doesn't, then we're not Christians. It just calls into question what is real salvation. What is saving faith? We've talked about that. And so we see that there's this holiness which is demanded, which we can perform through the Holy Spirit's power that Christ has given to us to obey God at every turn. And there's an old statement, and Gerstner used it, and it's not new with him. But antinomianism says this: O blessed condition, meaning they're saved, they're freed, right? I can sin as I please and still have remission. Have you heard that? That's messed up. Christians don't have the attitude that says, oh, blessed condition, now I can freely sin all I want and still be what? Okay, wrong. No. If you love your sin more than you love God, you're not a Christian. And you're under the wrath of God. God doesn't tolerate that. And if you are a Christian, you start to entertain these thoughts, he's going to judge you in real time. He's going to put you down. He's going to put a judgment upon you to retrieve you or to let you fling off into the wrath of hell of which you never were delivered from. Remember, Hebrews chapter 6 says people tasted of the heavenly things. They weren't saved. They tasted. Now, there's a lot here, as I said, but that we might serve the Lord. Well, this last section then. And because the powers which God hath ordained, and there's a wonderful statement talking about our God who hath ordained, and the liberty which Christ has purchased, are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another. What a wonderful, that language, are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another. They who upon pretense of Christian liberty shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. That's talking about the laws that we have in our own land. And when this was written, they were under what's called a church state. There's actually a state church. We don't have that here. But we do have good laws, general equity of the law. We have speed limits, for instance. We keep the speed limit because it's a good law. We don't say, I don't need to keep it, Lord. I'll do whatever I want, and I run over some kids in a slow speed limit area. You see, we're not at liberty to do that. We're at liberty to understand it and to want to perform that which is good for the preservation of life. And I mentioned voting. Voting is important. As good citizens, we vote for that which is righteous and holy. The best to the best of our abilities, we discern, according to Scripture, what's the right thing to do. Those are the laws of the land, and we look at that as a blessing. But if anyone upon pretense of Christian liberty shall oppose any lawful power, say, no, I'm not going to keep the speed limit, or I'm not going to listen to the elders in the church, in the ecclesiastical realm, resist the ordinance of God. They're resisting the ordinance of God because God is putting people in place to make laws that are good. And we should point out and show and point to people laws that aren't good. And then it says, and for their publishing of such opinions or maintaining of such practices as are contrary to the light of nature or to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship or conversation, or to the power of godliness, or such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the external peace and order which Christ has to establish. So going against the ordinances of God destroys the peace in the church. It destroys people. This is why disturbing the peace of the church as a member in good standing, is, as soon as you become a member in bad standing, you've done something so wicked. I'm sorry to say, I've seen several people go off the rails and completely disavow their vows. Think about a married couple who simply say, neither of us have committed adultery. He doesn't beat me. He doesn't drink. Neither do I. I don't smack him around. I don't drink. But guess what? We're just tired. We're ending this thing. They're disavowing the ordinance of God. They don't have the liberty to do that. They have the liberty to get their heads in the game and repent and love each other as Christ has commanded to love each other. You see what happens when man in Christianity starts to take charge of everything in his life? It goes south very quickly. Established in the church, they may lawfully be called to account. In other words, if people do that in the church, the elders call them to see them and say, hey, what's going on? You need to repent. And if they don't repent, church discipline is applied. And if they don't repent after that, they're excommunicated. They're put out of the body of Christ. And Christians, this is why discipline is important. It keeps the church pure. This is Christian liberty. We are liberated to keep the law of God, and we're liberated as officers in the church to do that which we're supposed to do, is to shepherd the sheep as under-shepherds of Christ. He's made it very clear. If they don't obey my word, and they're in open rebellion, and they sin, and they continue to sin, at some point the church has to put them out. And that's discipline. And then they end with, and proceeded against by censures of the church and by the power of the civil magistrate. And so we have punishments in both realms, don't we? Now all this is being, we went through it fairly quickly, but we have to remember, Christians, that we've been liberated to do one thing, that's obey the word of God. I wrote an email to a minister in North Carolina many years ago. And because I was hearing these different views of Christian liberty, and I just simply asked him, what's your view of Christian liberty? And he simply wrote back, I'm paraphrasing, I tried to look it up, it's an old email. He simply wrote back and said, Christian liberty is you're liberated to obey the word of God. That's what Christian liberty is. You're now liberated to obey God. Look at the first section. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin and death, and now we're liberated to obey our God and love him and want to walk with him and be with him. All the time. Well, look at, take your Bibles and just simply look at Matthew chapter 7 with me, because this is really what this is about. We've been liberated to do this, which Christ makes very clear. Because we can't concede, or we will not capitulate to a Christianity, which is a false Christianity, that says Jesus was too serious here. There's no way my Lord meant this. You know, people say this, these effeminate people who just can't get their minds around a holy God who hates sin. My God wouldn't do that. Boy, that's really rising to the form of arrogance that gets them in trouble. But in Matthew chapter 7, and just the 13th and 14th verse. This is Jesus speaking. In the 13th verse of Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How any Christian could ever read that, listen to that even this morning, not be sobered by that, and be absolutely filled with awe that God would place a path that narrow, but give us the ability to stay on it. And Jesus says, only a few find it. No one would ever ask you the question, well, how many is that? We don't know, but it's a lot. But listen to that again. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. That's why Gerstner says, I have one. He has a consistent teaching. There's a straight line. Stay on it. If you go this way, you're in trouble. If you go this way, you're in trouble. So Dr. Dale Rolf Davis, when he was preaching on a message on going adrift, he mentioned the woman. I mentioned this before, I believe. The woman was walking with Christ and then began to fall away and fall away. And someone said, have you seen whatever her name was? And he said, all I know is the last time she was walking in the wrong direction. That's what it's about. She doesn't have the liberty to walk in the wrong direction. She has the liberty to what? Walk in the right direction. And by walking in the wrong direction, you're taking advantage of a truth that you don't believe. And so this is so important. What's Christian liberty? We've been liberated to obey the word of God. We've been woken up out of the darkness, brought into the marvelous light. And so Jesus' words are true and sure. Few are they that find it, but it's this narrow path. Let us ask God for strength to stay on it. You know, later today, all of us as Christians will most likely be tempted to do something. We may have a moment of weakness, and 2-3 hours from now, let us ask God to keep our foot back from that sin. Let us ask God to protect us from that sin that we crave even to do when we wake up in the morning. That He would chip away and further sanctify us and strengthen us, that we would take that which He's purchased for us, which is our liberty, to obey Him. Well, I hope that's helpful this morning as we will continue to look at the next chapter, which is on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, which is a study in and of itself. And we'll look at that. But remember that Jesus gives us the strength to keep His word. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this chapter and Your word, the scriptures that show us the way. Well, before let me break out of my prayer here, because I want to... The scripture that was used... 2 Peter is to show that what happens to someone who takes that liberty and uses it wrong. I didn't address that. So if you go back and look at that, you'll see that they're using their liberty for something that's bad. And we need to be very careful of that. All right, Father, we thank You again for this day. We ask You to apply these things to our heart and give us the strength, O Lord, to maintain Your word and to be holy as You are holy and to walk in accordance with Thy word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.